this morning, as you all know, my wife had mentioned that Pastors Jacques and Sharon are in Colburn. And, you know, it's interesting because I've heard prophetic words over them that they were going to bring the fire of revival and it would spread around this whole region. Amen? And so we're sowing them and releasing them today to preach. And they said, you know, let everyone know we're not leaving. We're just going to spread the fire. So don't be worried about that. But they're going to preach, and we're just believing that we're going to have testimonies of great things. Amen? Amen. So this morning, we're going to move into our message. And this morning, I'm going to be talking about recognizing your time of visitation. It's important that we recognize the time of visitation. In Luke chapter 19, verse 37, we'll bring that up on the big screen. Luke chapter 19, verse 37 to 48. You need to recognize what's happening in this time period. Jesus is, all of a sudden, the people recognize, the Jews realize that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the king who's coming to save Israel. And so he's going into Jerusalem on a colt. People are lying down their coats before him as a sign of respect, the way a carpet would be rolled out for a king. They're respecting and honoring him. And they're crying out, Hosanna. And so there's a real recognition of who Jesus is. This is a real powerful time. And read what it says in Luke chapter 19, verse 36. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Okay? I find this is very interesting here. Okay? Because as Jesus is coming in, the multitude of the disciples, that's a big group of people. When you hear the word multitude, it doesn't mean four people standing on the side of the road. There's a large group of people standing there, and they began to praise God with a loud voice. I want you to say with me, loud voice.
Loud voice. Okay?
I'm going somewhere with this. For all the mighty works they had seen done by Jesus Christ. Now, this is important because this tells me that the first disciples were charismatic. Okay? Full of charisma. It's a natural response when we see the mighty works of God that we shout out to God, that we're emotionally engaged because the Bible says when the gospel comes, it's a gospel of great joy. It's not depressing. Is that right? Okay. And let's look at what it says here in verse 38. They said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Okay? Now we're moving on to verse 39. It says, "And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, saying, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" Now can you imagine this? The religious people that are used to customs, who are used to doing things in a fashion that is just about ritual. Hearts are far from God. They say, "Jesus, your disciples are too emotional. You got to calm these guys down." Do you know, it's the same way today. Religious people don't like when we get emotionally engaged and worship God. And the Pharisees said, "Jesus, you have to rebuke your disciples." But he answered, Jesus answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." This tells me that Jesus loves charismatics. I'm saying that because we are a charismatic church. We're full of charisma. We express ourselves to God with our emotions, with our whole beings. Why are we charismatic? Because God said he wanted to rebuild the house of David. David was one who worshiped God with his whole heart. And so expression in our worship is vital. Expression in our worship pleases God. Jesus said, "Man, if my disciples don't cry out emotionally and love me with all their hearts, the stones will do it because someone's got to cry out." This is good news. Can I hear amen? And so God said he would rebuild the house of David. And David was a passionate praise and worshiper. How many would agree with me? The biblical pattern for worship in the Bible is found in Psalms 150, verse 3-6. And this is out of the New Living Translation. Okay, we'll go to that verse there, Josiah. Psalms 150, verse 3-6. Praise him with the blast of the ram's horn. Okay. I think there's a verse before that. There's one before that. Psalms 150, verse 3-6. Praise him with the blast of the ram's horn. Okay. Where's Don? Where's your ram's horn? Okay, we don't have it today. If we had it, I'd make you all suffer. No. Praise him with the blast of the ram's horn. Now, let me ask you this. Is the ram's horn quiet, or does it have some blast to it? Praise him with the lyre and the harp. Today, modern version of that is the guitar. Praise him with the tambourine and with the dancing. Praise him with the strings and with the flutes. Praise him with the clash of the cymbals. Praise him with loud clanging cymbals. Loud, say loud. Let everything that has breath sing praises to the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then the next verse here in Psalms 134, verse 2, is the one my son just brought up there. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And so what I want to say this morning is that biblical worship is given to us in the Psalms. The pattern for how we should worship is given to us in the Old Testament, and we follow that through into the New Testament. It's supposed to be an expression of worship. It's an expression of praise. Okay? Now, Psalms 151 says this. Praise the Lord in silence. Lift not thy hands in the sanctuary, for thou might embarrass or offend the seminary. No. I'm sorry, but Psalm 150 is where Psalms ends. There's no Psalm 151. I'm being sarcastic, okay? Now, the problem is many of us would go and would be part of a denominational structure where they say, okay, this is the way you worship. You know, you can't lift your hands because it's just not right. But the Bible tells us, lift up holy hands unto God. Amen? Biblical worship is surrender to God. Dance before the Lord. Worship God with your full expression. Amen? Now, some of you say, that's not who I am. And you know, I would say to that, that's fine. You can, if this is your expression during worship, just clapping your hands or, you know, moving your foot or twisting your hip just a little bit, but you're not super passionate, I'm okay with that. Because God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outward expression. Amen? But don't let me ever find you at a hockey game going, woo! Because I've seen that. I've seen people sit in church and they're like, I got to be reverent before the Lord. I do not want to offend the seminary. But then you see them a hockey game or a soccer game and they're just, woo! And they say, those people in church, man, they're crazy. No, they're biblical worshipers. And the reason why I say that is because our church has been called. Pastor Sharon was talking about vision. Our church has been called to go forward with a breakthrough anointing. And the children of Israel would always send the worship team ahead. And they would praise God with a shout. They'd praise God with the timbrels. They'd praise God with the dance. And God would go before with the worship and break down all kinds of things in the spirit realm so that Israel could have victory. Amen? But that only comes when we praise God with all our hearts. And so here we have a group of people that were watching Jesus come. And the religious people said, we don't understand this. Can you tell them to be more religious? Jesus said, no. Because I love charismatics. Amen? I want you to say that with me. Say, the first church was charismatic. Now, it doesn't matter what you learned in it. You go to any church that told you not to worship with expression and say, Pastor, show me in the Bible where it tells me to worship in silence. There is not a scripture. There's not a verse. So if we're going to be Bible-believing Christians, we got to be emotional. We got to share. We got to shout. We got to praise. Amen? So in saying that, let's stand. And we're going to do a song again. Michelle will lead us with the worship team. And what I want you to do is I want you to think about something that God has done, a great thing that he's done in your life. If it hasn't been recently, think back to 1959. I don't care. But think about something good. And then we're going to glorify him in this place. Amen?
But I think that's not this better. Did you find it?
Okay. Words could never say the way he says my name. He calls me.
Passion now. Sing it.
I can't hold my praise back from you. I can't hold my praise back from you. I've got to shout my praise.
Thank you, guys. That's awesome. So, back to Luke chapter 19, verse 41. It says here that Jesus weeps over Jerusalem because, you know, they didn't recognize him. The very people Jesus came to save, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious followers of the law of Moses, all of a sudden didn't recognize the passion and what God was doing. And it says here that Jesus wept. And now he drew near in verse 41. He saw the city, he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that would have made for peace, the presence of Jesus, the joy of salvation would have brought peace, he says. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surrounding and enclosing you on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, destruction of the temple. And the reason was because you did not know the time of your visitation. Destruction comes upon our lives when we don't recognize the visitation of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Amen? And we need to recognize our times of visitation, or we can end up like the religious Pharisees and we can miss what God is trying to do. Amen? The enemy will enclose Jerusalem on every side, and Jerusalem will be leveled, is what Jesus was saying. But it doesn't have to happen, he was saying, because you didn't recognize me, this will happen. All right? And they were looking for another package. They thought Jesus was going to come in a way that they had known or they were familiar with. They thought he would come like Elijah with all this authority, but very little compassion. Or he would come like John the Baptist with a strong repentance message. Or they thought he would come in a certain pattern. But when Jesus came, he's sitting with sinners. He's talking to prostitutes. He's hanging out with the very people that, you know, we're lording over. I mean, this doesn't make any sense. And they didn't recognize him. And they were upset. And look what happened here in verse 45. We're going through verse 45. And then he went into the temple. Jesus, after saying, you wouldn't recognize my visitation, he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. And they were unable to do anything, for the people were very attentive to hear him. That's verse 48. So basically, the ones that he came to save actually said, we want to destroy you. And, you know, it's the same today. The people that Jesus came to save many times want to destroy the work of God, the move of God. Amen. The common folk were very attentive to hear him so that the religious people couldn't actually kill him, because for the sake of the people that wanted to hear him and receive his word. Jesus was saying, you're not going to turn a life of giving, passionate relationship with God into a religion. He said, I want this thing to be about a life-giving relationship with the Father, and you're not going to turn it into a religion. You're not going to turn the church into a marketplace. It's going to be a place of prayer. It's going to be a place of fellowship with the Father. Amen? Now, I have some news for you this morning. Jesus is now in heaven. He's no longer on the earth. Now, many of us were taught that Jesus lives in our heart. Well, he's not in your pumping organ. He's not there. But the Bible says that, he said, it's better that I go to be with the Father, for the Father will send another helper, a comforter called the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit lives within us. So the gift to the Father is the Holy Spirit. I want you to say that. The gift to the Father is the Holy Spirit. Okay? And that's found in John chapter 14, verse 6. We're not going to go there for time. And then the Holy Spirit's gifts are found in 1 Corinthians 12, right? The power gifts, the gift of healing, working of miracles, faith, tongues, and interpretation of tongues, discerning of spirits, and the list goes on. There's 9 gifts. So the Father gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts. But there are gifts that Jesus gives. How many want to know what the gifts of Jesus are? Anybody here? Let me see your hand. All right. If you would have been smart there, if you wouldn't have put your hands up, then I would have shut down the message. But now you have to listen. So, Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation, verse 11 to 14. It says this, okay? Now, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. These are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. You see that? That's in the Bible, okay? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. Okay? This he will continue until we all come to such unity in the faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. And then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies. So clever they sound like the truth. This is what the scripture says. Okay? And the purpose of the fivefold ministry is for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay? Encouraging the body of Christ. And so I want to make this simple for you to understand today. There's five flavors of preachers. Let me ask you this. How many here like ice cream? Let me see your hand. Now, I can guarantee that all our hands went up that like ice cream, of course. But how many here would say, my favorite flavor is chocolate? Let me see your hand. There's a few. How many like cookie dough ice cream? That's kind of that okay? Okay, so I could go around and ask you guys. You all have your own flavor, but it's still ice cream. Amen? And so Jesus is saying, I've given five flavors of ministry that are going to come through preachers or come through pastors for the equipping of the saints. And we're going to talk about that because I want you guys to understand. I'm going somewhere with this that you understand this, okay? And so the five flavors are basically, I'm going to use the hand. Stick up your hand for a second here like this. Everybody put your hand up. Some of you have heard this before. And I want you to close your hand and take your pointing finger, and I want you to point at somebody, okay? That is the prophetic flavor of ministry. Now, the prophet is always pointing things out. You need to change this. You got to get your life right with God. The scripture says if you're going to go on with God, you have to repent. And always pointing, almost sometimes immature prophets come across very judgmental because it seems like they're always pointing at everyone. But, you know, if you're pointing at someone, three fingers are always pointing back, right? So you have to be very humble. And a prophetic ministry is really about that, okay? Someone who's a prophet, every time they preach, even if they don't mean to, they're going to end up trying to straighten something out. You gotta stir up your devotional life. You have to do this. It tends to be what I do a lot. Every message, even if I'm trying to talk about the love of the Father, I'm always saying, hey, you got to fix this. You got to fix that. That's my flavor that God gave me, okay? Everyone understand that? Okay. So the next one is the middle finger. Now, the middle finger actually extends the furthest, you see, on most hands, unless God gave you a unique hand. So put up this finger here with the other four beside them, of course. All right. It's the one that extends into the world the farthest. That speaks about the evangelist. Now, the evangelist's responsibility isn't just for you to bring people to hear him preach. Sometimes that's okay. But the purpose of the evangelist is to teach the people how to reach people. Amen? It's a flavor. Now, Pastor Jacques, you know, he's very evangelistic. If you've been here for more than 2 weeks and haven't gotten saved, something's wrong because he has an altar call all the time. How many know what I'm talking about? That's his God-given flavor. Amen? It's a good thing. And so that's a style of flavor that reaches out the furthest. So you always remember the middle finger is the longest that reaches out the furthest. The evangelist is the one that sees that finger the most when he's trying to talk to people, unfortunately. We won't go anywhere with that, but I'm going to tell you, if you've done street evangelism, it's a very prominent finger. So, sorry for being real. Some of you are getting that now. The next one is the wedding ring, the wedding finger, this next finger here. That represents the pastor. The pastor is basically married to the church. That's the finger you put the ring on. So a pastor will always be about expressing the love and concern and nourishment for the church and for the people. Make sure that, you know, oh, it's okay, you know, I'm going to be here and I'm going to take care of you and it's okay that you've fallen. I'm going to help you up. And then the prophet comes over and goes, no, don't help him. Just, you know, he's got to repent, you know. And it's a different style. Do you see what I mean? So this is the prophet. This is the middle finger is the evangelist, reaches the furthest. This finger is the marriage finger. It actually represents the one who's married to the church. He has a heart of compassion, the father's heart for the members of the church. Okay? And the small finger here represents the teacher because this is the finger you clean your ear with. You see? All right? You got to listen here. Teachers are very repetitive. They'll take one verse of the Bible. I don't understand teachers very well because they'll take one verse of the Bible and they'll spend 2 hours just drilling it into your head. And I had a guy when I went to Bible school, Sam Younger, and he was a teacher. And he would teach for an hour and a half on the same verse. He would preach the sermon and then he'd flip around and preach it again and preach it three times with different illustrations. You're sitting here, didn't I hear this before? Didn't I? He's doing this again. You would never forget a sermon that he preached. Because, he, you know, I'm going to drill this in. I'm going to drill this in. I'm going to drill this in. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, some of you ladies watch on Tuesday, come and listen to, what's her name? Beth Moore. Well, she's a teacher, okay? Drives prophetic guys nuts because it's like, get to the point, get to the point, get to the point. She's a great teacher, but she's just like, you won't forget what she said, amen? Because she drills it in. That's a teacher. And so how many know that you need all five flavors to be healthy within the church? Amen? And I'm going to say this because it's very important to realize my computer just shut off on me here. It's very important to realize that that if you have five flavors here, five flavors from the pulpit, what happens is it begins to be built into the people. If somebody's just a really good pastor, but there's no... the other four aren't represented here. Guess what happens? Then all of the people in the church are really loving to everybody and very pastoral, but are not able to point out sin in people's lives in a loving way. Amen? They don't know how to reach out and evangelize. Why? Because that was never represented for them. It was never shown for them. All right? They don't know how to teach someone who doesn't know because they've never been taught. How many see that you need all five flavors? Amen? Say, I need five flavors. And then the last one is the thumb. Now, it represents the apostle. Now, the thumb is the only finger that can actually touch every other finger. Someone who's got an apostolic ministry has usually been in ministry for a long time. And they're able to, they have a little bit of the prophet in them, a little bit of teaching anointing, a little bit of, the pastor and a little bit. They understand and operate in all five flavors so they can minister into the lives of the other four. Does that make sense? Okay. And that is the office of the apostle, okay? Now, the Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, I want you to see this here. It says, this we will continue until we all come to such unity in the faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ, okay? The actual New King James doesn't use the standard, it uses stature, okay? The fivefold ministry is actually the skeleton that holds the body up. Let me ask you a question. Has anyone ever came up to you and said, you have a really nice skeleton? Has anyone ever said that to you? I've never heard that. You know, but let me ask you the question. If you didn't have a skeleton, do you think you'd be very attractive? You'd be a blob on the floor. No one notices the skeleton's there, but if it's not there, guess what? You've got major problems. Amen? And so why am I saying that? Because as a church, you're going, where's he going with all this? It's not that we need to focus on the skeleton, but we need to make sure that the skeleton is in place so that the body has something to attach to so that it can look attractive to the world. Amen? And Jesus says that the fivefold ministry holds up the stature of the body of Christ so that we can all be attached to it, every joint connected, so we can all do our part in the body of Christ. Amen? And we need something to attach to. And that is the gift that Christ gave us, which is the fivefold ministry. Amen? So, the next thing you need to realize is that every joint supplies and every body part does its share. Now, you're asking me, why are you flipping from praise to this? Okay, I'll tell you why. Because what basically did at the beginning of the service, the beginning of this message, was I said, this is what we're emphasizing at the Crossroads Church. Our DNA, our flavor of church, is that we're a crazy, charismatic, Holy Ghost, have your way church. That's who we are. We're a biblical worshiping church. Can I hear an amen? Amen. That will never change. Can I hear an amen? Amen? But God wants to strengthen the structure. And Pastor Jacques and Sharon and the eldership, Neil and Marg and myself and some of the board know a little bit, but we're starting to connect with a group called MFI, which Pastor Jacques has talked about, and he wants me to share a little bit about MFI with you today. But before that, I want to say this. How many have a little puzzle piece on your chair? Well, wherever it is, I want you to take that little puzzle piece, because that puzzle piece actually represents you. All right? That little puzzle piece by itself is very, doesn't really have a purpose, does it? Have you noticed that that puzzle piece has a certain shape to it? Which means it has to fit in a certain place. Amen? And so what God does is God, through the fivefold ministry, gives this, the picture. Now you guys, this is kind of small. It's a picture of fish in an aquarium. It's not the craziest, nicest picture, but it's a picture. But what God wants to do is God wants each and everyone to be attached to that picture. And we all have a purpose. We're all a piece of a puzzle. Can you say, I'm a piece of a puzzle? Now, what happens if I take, Jack decides to say, you know, I'm going to take my piece and I'm out of here. And he takes off. Now, I want to say this. If the Holy Spirit of God's leading you to be part of a puzzle at another church, that's cool. We want you to be part of the puzzle you're called to be part of. But if he chose, I just don't like this, I'm out of here, and he took his piece and leave, guess what? This picture will never be complete according to what God wants it to look like. Amen? There'll always be a blank spot on that picture. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? You can't be replaced. God has knit you together with a church. And if it's not this church, it's another church. But God wants you to be part of the house. Amen? You know, we did young adults on Friday nights, some of us have a lot of like little kids running around. And we got Tracy and Gloria come sometimes. I don't know if she's here today. And they watch the kids upstairs. You guys are a vital piece of the puzzle. If you guys weren't up there watching our kids, guess what? We wouldn't get much Bible study done, would we? And so let's give them a hand. This is just incredible. Thank you, guys. Amen? Some of you guys are, you know, you're here, you're ushering, you're shoveling the driveway before service. You're standing here and you're pastoring people in the hallways, praying with people. That's being a part of the picture that God wants to be part of. Without you, the picture's not complete. Say, without me, the picture's not complete. And I want you to take this piece home and always remember that I'm a part of the puzzle. And if this is your church, at the cross, I'm a piece. I'm a vital, important part of the picture at the church. Amen. And I could go on and we could spend 2 hours talking about every person here. So I've missed most of you. And that's just to give you an idea. But the reason why I'm sharing all of this is to say this, okay? We've joined MFI. And I want you to understand my time. I'm going to, in about 5 minutes, wrap this up. Okay? We join Ministers Fellowship International, okay? And I want to explain to you the difference between a ministry or ministerial fellowship and a denomination. How many want to know the difference? few as you might, so I'll just touch on it quickly here. A denomination runs kind of like McDonald's, okay? It's a franchise. A franchise duplicates and oversees the production of things, okay? If I go into a McDonald's in Trenton, guess what? I know when I sit down, I'm going to feel like I'm at McDonald's. I'm going to have a McDonald's hamburger. It's going to taste the same. I'm going to have French fries, and everything's going to be the same. And if I'm homesick and I'm out in Vancouver, I say I want to feel like I'm at my favorite restaurant, I go to where? McDonald's. And everything's going to taste the same. Everything's going to look the same. A franchise basically has the same product, has the same training, has the same, and it's a cookie-cutter thing. Now, I'm not against franchises, but that's how denominations run. I'm not against denominations either, but that's the way a denomination runs. That's why you can go to the Pentecostal church in Trenton, and then you can go to the Pentecostal church in Vancouver, and it feels like you're in the same service, pretty much, amen? Because it's a duplicated process. But how many realize that we're called a non-denominational church, okay? Which means that we don't have a headquarters that has to oversee us and tell us how to run our ministry. So because of that, we join a ministerial fellowship, okay? So say this with me. I just want you to get this if you get anything. Say, a denomination is like a franchise, okay? A non-denomination is like a family-owned business. All right, does that make sense? And so I'm going to tell you a ministerial fellowship here, okay? It's like owning your own small restaurant, and the owners of a large, successful restaurant come beside you and help you with the process of growing. MFI's purpose is, we'll bring up the next slide here, helps us to establish the five flavors of ministry within your church. They don't come and say, this is the way you have to do it. No, they come and they say, hey, we want to help the pastors to establish the fivefold ministry within your church. We want to mentor you to make sure that your people are getting all five flavors. Does that make sense? They also provide leadership training for the growing churches. They provide biblical structuring, prophetic ministry. They're very prophetic in their ministry, and accountability for us as pastors so that we're accountable and not running before the horse. Amen? And so that's the purpose of MFI. Okay, so that you understand. So basically, we're like a small restaurant, and we're growing, and we're saying, Lord, what do we do to go to the next level? And then we have a group of pastors that come, some of them pastoring mega churches that come and sit with us and say, Holy Ghost ministers say, this is what we've done. We're not going to tell you how to do it, but these are some principles that you need to apply if you want to see the success we've seen. And then we begin to do that. Does that make sense? Amen? So that's what MFI is. And I didn't want to spend too much time on this, but does anyone get a kind of a good picture of what I'm talking about? Okay, let's go to the next slide. John Finocchio is actually the pastor of Pastor's Crossroads Community Church in Harrison, Ontario. He is the Canadian director of MFI. How many remember him here before? He came and he prophesied over some of you. And he's the one that Pastor Jacques and Sharon are accountable to, that, you know, sit down and have meetings with them. And so we're in a process in 2015 to begin to establish a fivefold ministry base. Pastor Jacques, in 2 weeks from now, will share more about the actual vision. But we're not moving ahead of God, amen? But we're beginning to build for the future. Does that make sense? And so there's a whole group of ministers, which I'm not going to throw on you today, but I just wanted to give you an understanding, because I know some of you had questions, okay? So how many are going to remember that you're a puzzle piece, amen? Now, how many would say, I'm called to be a charismatic, real person in praise and worship? Let me see your hands. Lift your hands, amen, okay? That means you're called to be here, amen? God's called you, he's anointed you, he's appointed you, and we're excited about what God's doing, amen? Amen. So, as we're closing here this morning, I wanted to share this because it's very important to understand this. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13 and 15. This is my last verse. Until I get there, Focus on reading scriptures to the church. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. Encouraging the believers and teaching them. Do not neglect the spiritual gift that you've received, okay, through prophecy spoken over you with the elders of the church laying their hands on you. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself entirely into the task so that everyone will see your progress. And what we saw, because I came, and the reason why I'm sharing this and not Pastor Jacques so much is because I just came from Kingston. I was part of an MFI church for 6 years, so I can explain it probably a little clearer at this point. And so I was sharing that with you this morning to say that in Kingston, we saw they brought in some seasoned prophetic ministers who said, don't tell us anything about any of your people. Just bring your leadership team up. And they came and they prophesied the calling of God. And we watched these people go from sitting in the pew to doing the work of Jesus. Some are doing evangelism. Some of them are running life groups. Some of them are moving up into different authority in the church because of the prophetic ministry that has been imparted through the laying on of hands. I remember when Camilla and I were in Oshawa back in 19, when we were released from 2002, when we came here. Pastor David pulled us up and they laid hands on us and said, we release the anointing to pastor a church. Camilla and I came here to start this church with my parents. On the same hand, Pastor Jacques and Sharon were at a church in Toronto. The pastors laid hands and said, we release you to go and start an apostolic work in Trenton. And so there was a blessing that God brought the grace and favor to start this work. Do you hear what I'm saying? Amen? And so that's the biblical pattern, releasing through impartation and through accountability. Amen? And so we believe that we're going to see that more here in the future. So let's stand up together. Hallelujah. And let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Father, that you have called us. We are each a unique part of the body of Christ. We all fit into a perfect place. And we thank you, Father, that this morning we leave here knowing and being assured that we are part of a picture that cannot be completed without us. It doesn't matter how insignificant we feel. We are a part of that bigger picture. We thank you, Father, that your blessing is with us this week as we go. And we bless you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Well, guys, we're going to have a time of fellowship in the cafe. So, you know.